almost feel like I should say a little apology to Roger and Kay, who have made it back tonight, that they see me up here and don't get an opportunity to see Tenzin, because I'm sure that everybody here would echo that what we've heard the last few lessons has been wonderful edification from the Word of God, and we're very thankful for that. And there is one thing I would encourage you to do, and that is, he's in the back there. Don't leave without asking him about the goat face. Or, excuse me, the donkey face. Because the donkey face will probably stick with you for a very long time. So ask him about that if you would. One of the things that he did as well is he mentioned in his first topic on Wednesday night that people in the world today are starting to minimize things or not recognize what they truly are, not seeing things for as bad as they are. We actually get to a point where sin doesn't bother us anymore. It may be that there were times that we would see something or hear something on the radio or on a television, and we would hear a word and it would shock us and it would offend us and we might comment on it. But over time, as it's progressed and it's happened more and more in society today, we've become desensitized to it. We might not even realize that it was said, because it's become so commonplace in our world today that we don't take it as serious as it is. And we shouldn't get to that point. We should be offended every time we come across sin, no matter how great or how small we may think it is. We should never become so desensitized that it doesn't affect us. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you tonight, that's happened with our view of who the devil is. Today, the devil is almost something that people joke about. Today, the devil is something that people are not afraid of. They find him humorous. We just heard a good description in our reading this evening of who the devil is. Now let's look at this evil roaring lion that the world sees today. Look at this devil here. Doesn't he look like what you see in Scripture? That guy that's going to take you to hell? That guy that's going to control you? No. We've diminished him to nothing more than a little being with cute puppy dog eyes and so sad, and he's just there. He's not such a bad guy. He might even be cute to some people. Or we see in the world where we get the example that we see here of when people are looking at supposedly their conscience. And on one side, you see the little angel trying to get you to do the right thing, and on the other side, you see the little devil trying to get you to do the wrong thing. Or you might hear somebody describe an ornery child as, oh, he's just a little devil. Like it's cute. Like it's something to play with. Like it's something, it is something that we've become desensitized to. We don't recognize, when we say things like that, who we're really talking about. And it worked out just wonderful that we got a chance to go over the attributes of God this morning, and now we can spend a little time going over the attributes of Satan this evening and seeing the differences and recognizing that there is a war on this earth going on between those that would follow after Satan and those that would follow after God. And we need to be able to recognize different things that the devil can do to us. Before I get started, and again kind of giving you an example, I ran across a song that was put together by a gentleman by the name of Keith Green. Now, I personally am not familiar with this individual. I believe he's someone that the world considers to be a religious singer. I'm not sure on that. But he wrote this song called No One Believes in Me Anymore, and subtext, Satan's Boast. And consider what we see here. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate the brightest light and make the night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know I'm drawing people just like flies, 'cause they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour, they're falling by the score. You know it's getting very simple now, 'cause no one believes in me anymore. Oh, heaven's just a state of mind, my book read on your shelf. Oh, have you heard that God is dead? I made that one up myself. They're dabbling with magic spells, they get their fortunes read. You know, they heard the truth but turned away and followed me instead. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one is watching for my trick, since no one believes in me anymore. Everyone likes a winner. With my help, you're guaranteed to win. Hey man, you ain't no sinner. No, you've got the truth within. And as your life slips by, you believe the lie that you did it on your own, but don't worry. I'll be there to help you share a dark eternal home. A dark eternal home. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as days slip into day. The magazines, the newspapers print every word I say. This world is just my spinning top. It's all like child's play. You know, I dreamed that it would never stop, but I know it's not that way. Still my work goes on and on, always stronger than before. I'm gonna make it dark before the dawn, since no one believes in me anymore. And doesn't that sound like the world today? Don't we see some very interesting thoughts that he brings forth in how we just forget who Satan is? Now, I've never been in the military, but I don't imagine that in the military, individuals ever take the enemy for granted. Because they know when they do that they're open to be attacked and open to be defeated. We have an enemy. We need to know who he is, and we need to understand that our enemy is getting stronger all the time. And he's getting stronger all the time because we're not out being strong ourselves. He's getting stronger all the time because more and more people are reading things in magazines, seeing it in the world today, and we have a responsibility to be out there and to be refuting those things that are being taught. So, if this little guy that we looked at in the beginning is not truly the devil that we find in Scripture, let's look at who the devil in Scripture really is. Who are we talking about when we talk about the devil? One of the things that we know about the devil, and you're going to see I like my little acrostics, the first thing is he's a deceiver. He's someone that wants to deceive. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil who deceived many angels who had an opportunity at one time to be in heaven, he deceived them and brought them down with him, had them cast down along with him by deceiving them. When we say deceived, what do we mean? Well, deceived, if we look at some definitions, would be to mislead by deliberate misinterpretation. Mislead by deliberate. It's not by accident that he's trying to lead you the wrong way. It's somebody that's taking you the wrong way on purpose. Some examples that he would use would be false miracles, temporary pleasures, and various false doctrines. Now, we're only going to read from a couple of the scriptures that are up there. We won't read everyone that's there. If you'd like copies of the handouts, they'll have copies of all the verses. But turn, if you would, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and look at verse 24 and 25. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 24 and 25, the Word of God says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary or passing pleasures of sin." And that was done by faith. and he could have had so much more. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. We have a direct command that we need to do, and we need to remember this and not become complacent and avoid what is our responsibility. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Satan sends out many false prophets into the world. And if we're not careful, we might just find one of them sneaking up on us as well. And so we need to be ready, and we need to recognize that. One of the things that the devil will do is he will use men who appear to be righteous to spread false doctrine. To me, you might say, that's the definition of a denominational preacher. Somebody who claims to be righteous and be doing God's will, but is giving false doctrine. He doesn't necessarily use those that we recognize or might think of as evil. We need to recognize he might use someone that masks themselves right in our very audience on Sundays and on Wednesdays. He may try to use someone from within to get to us. Someone that we would never imagine might be that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan himself becomes an angel of light. He tries to deceive you and appear righteously. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. If Satan has followers working for him, and Satan himself tries to transform himself into an angel of light or appear righteous, it shouldn't surprise us that he's going to try and use others that try to appear as righteous to deceive us and to bring us away. We also have a warning in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 15 through 20, of false prophets that may rise up among us. If we go back even to the very beginning of time, as we understand time, we see that Eve was deceived by Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." A direct contrast to what she had been told. She had been told, if you do, you will die. He says, the deceiver says, no, you will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The devil deceived her into thinking that God was merely trying to prevent her from having her eyes opened and being as he is. God doesn't want you to do this not because it's not good for you. It's because he knows it is good for you, and it will make you equal to him. When people try to deceive us, they try to make a negative a positive. They try to convince us that something that won't be good for us will be to our benefit. And if we're not careful, and if we don't listen, we may fall into a trap. This is maybe a little bit better example with the devious idea of what Satan is like, scheming, thinking all of the time. Another idea from D and the Devil would be that he is devious. Some related words for devious would be shifty or oblique, a person who is not sincere, not candid, and someone who is underhanded. And as we listen to these definitions that describe the attributes of Satan, we should be asking ourselves, Is this someone that I want to play around with? Is this someone that I want to associate with, or someone that I want to be alike? We find, of course, in Scripture that there are proofs of his deviousness. We've got three verses there. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 reads, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in you." By his craftiness, by his underhandedness, I worry that you will be deceived just as Eve was in times of old. And then looking a little bit further in chapter 11 and verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." The idea again of how devious he is to come to you in a form that doesn't truly suggest who he would be. One of the very, very scary things that we need to understand is he is able to pervert Scripture. We've been discussing in the Gospels on Wednesday nights, and we saw the account of what's entitled Jesus' Temptation in the Wilderness. And what did Satan do? Satan battled Jesus with God's own words. He was able to use God's own words to try and battle Jesus Christ and to tempt him to do something he shouldn't. But it's because he had perverted what Scriptures meant. And we need to be prepared to do that. And the example that we have in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 7, how does Christ counteract the perversion of Scripture? With Scripture. He uses Scripture and says, "No, you're getting it wrong. You are not seeing the full picture of what God is trying to teach you." We need to be able to do that as Christians. When someone comes at us with verses that are being used in an incorrect manner, but truly are the Word of God, we need to know how to explain to them that they're not interpreting it the way that God intended. And we need to be able to help them to get past that. But we can see that Satan has the ability to do that. And that's an attribute of many of those that would follow after him. There are many, many atheists today that have no problem trying to look at in a scientific manner what the gospel says or what the Word of God says and try to twist and try to dilute and try to make things different. It's not an uncommon form of a way to dispute someone. As we move on, we see in Scripture that Satan is evil and he should be our enemy, not someone that we should play around with. An enemy is someone that is morally, or evil, is morally wrong, is wicked, is harmful, and is offensive. Is Satan offensive to you? Or can we pretend and play and maybe even say, "Oh yes, our child is just like that. He's such a little devil." Do we realize how much we've become desensitized to who it is? When we look a little further, we understand Satan, excuse me, let's look at how Scripture regards the devil as evil. We look at that in Scripture, and let me turn my paper over here. I apologize. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. As we look at evil and the idea of being morally wrong, what does Scripture say? We have several verses there that we need to study. Open, if you would, to John, the 17th chapter, verse 15. John chapter 17 and verse 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Who is he talking about here? Who's the evil one that Christ wants us to be protected from? Satan. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of Man came to this earth, the Son of God, to destroy the works of the devil and to help us overcome the evil one. As I said, there are other scriptures that I would certainly encourage you to take home with you to consider more as you consider moving forward and looking at the idea of an enemy. An enemy is someone who will foster a harmful design against you, or they may be an armed foe. Satan is both of those. Satan is armed with an army on this earth, if you will, that are ready to drag you to the gates of hell. He has his people here on this earth that are ready and willing to fight for him. He is an armed foe, and he is definitely someone who fosters harmful designs against us. He may try to tell you what he's doing is looking out for your best interest, but we're going to find out in just a little bit in some other ideas of his characteristics that he's not looking out for your best interest. He's looking to destroy you for his best interest. And we'll see that when we look at some additional characteristics in just a moment. We know that Satan opposes the believers. Open, if you would, let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" We see that he's ready to stand against Christ, and he's ready to stand against those who would believe him. We looked already at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There are some others that we could take a look at and would be good for study. But the important thing to take away from this idea is that he does oppose believers. I had mentioned we're going to see that he's not looking out for your best interest. And here's why. The devil is vindictive. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered why he is the way he is? Have you ever wondered why he works so hard to steal you away from God? Because he's vindictive against God. Because God cast him down from heaven into the fires of hell. And he wants to get even. He wants to hurt God. And he's going to use you to do it. He's going to use me to try and do it. One who is vindictive is simply looking to seek vengeance out of spite. Some say that it's characterized by rancor. Satan is vindictive. As we mentioned, at one time, he was in heaven. Consider, if you would, Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 18. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And then turn all the way to the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, and look at verses 7 through 9. We see, "And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prepare, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I can't imagine what it would be like when I hear of heaven, to think of what it would be like to have something as wonderful as heaven and then to lose it. The only thing I can think of is think of your most prized possession. Something that means more to you than anything else in the world. Something that in your mind is the greatest thing ever. And to have it, and then to have someone strip it away from you. And have them take it away from you. Would you be mad? Would you be angry? Don't we find oftentimes that when people take something from us, when people damage something of ours, isn't human nature, unfortunately, that we become vindictive and we want to get even? If they're going to hurt me, then I'm going to see what I can do to hurt them. That's a part of who Satan is. We found in there that many angels had joined in Satan's rebellion against God and the war in heaven that resulted. You can read a little bit more of that in some of the verses that are listed there, but for time's sake, we'll continue to move forward just a little bit here. Satan's goal is simply to steal away God's creation. In his vindictiveness, in his vengeance, he simply wants to steal God's creation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I've never run across a roaring lion in my days. But I don't imagine that I would say, "Here, kitty, 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 and come, oh, come, cute thing, come play with me." I think I would probably say that I'm going to get out of, even if I probably shouldn't. I don't know what proper protocol is, if you shouldn't run or not, but I think I would probably run as fast as I could to get away from that. Do we see Satan in that same way? Do we see sin in that same way? Not how close can I get to it. You don't say, how close can I get to the lion before it'll bite my hand, but I want to get as close as possible. You don't say, how close can I get to sin without stepping over the line? Because you know what? When you trip and fall, if you're that close to the line, you will be over the line in some form or fashion, and you will suffer consequences for whatever that be. And why put yourself in a situation where you would be harmed? We need to recognize Satan's influential. As much as we don't want to hear that, Satan is influential. Why do people do what they do? Because they've been influenced in some manner. People are influenced to do things that they know they shouldn't. Influence defined as simply a person who can exert strong influence. We see in Scripture the idea of Satan as the god of this age, as the one who may be exerting some influence. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." They have been blinded. Or as we heard from the thoughts in the song that was written, they just don't believe in me anymore. They're blinded to who Satan really is. 1 John the 5th chapter, verses 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is influenced by the wicked one. Are you hearing the terms that we're seeing in Scripture? The wicked one? Is that how you want to describe your little child? Oh, my child's a little wicked one. Is that what you want people to think? Is it cute to play with Satan? Think about Satan's influence on Judas. If you think that you're strong enough on your own without seeking the help of God to battle Satan, you're a fool. I can't say it any plainer. Because even one of Christ's own chosen 12 was influenced by Satan. Satan filled his heart before he betrayed him. I don't know. It's, again, hard to imagine being one of the 12, walking with Christ, seeing the miracles that he performed, the various things that he did while he was on this earth. I would think that people that were there with him would be the hardest people in the world to influence. Wouldn't you think so? After seeing everything, again, that's man's finite mind. That's my finite mind, not being able to think as God does. But we see it was Satan's influence upon Judas. We see in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it was Satan's influence on Ananias and Sapphira that caused them to try to deceive and hold something back. Satan influenced them to do this. Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart, to hold back a portion? It wasn't wrong for them to hold back a portion. And they're even told that. While it was yours, you had every right to give whatever you felt. However, you, in seeking the approval of man, basically, and wanting to look like you're doing as great as everyone else is, made a decision to try and deceive. And you know what? You can't trick God. You can't deceive God. Looking a little bit further, I believe that those who fail are those who are willing to follow in the devil's footsteps. Judas, like Satan, left his appointed place. Let's look very quickly at a couple of the scriptures that are listed there so that we can understand exactly what we mean by that. Acts chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And looking on at verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. He left his office to deceive and to have the Christ captured and taken away. Jude chapter 1 verse 6, please. Excuse me, Jude and verse 6. There's just the one. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Satan is one of those angels who left his abode and now exists in hell today. Just like Satan, Judas left his appointed place. And Judas is a man, just like each and every one of us. And we can leave our appointed place if we're not careful. Ananias and Sapphira, like Satan, lied and deceived. And we see the results of what happened. Are we seeing a pattern here? We've looked at the attributes a little bit, and we're still looking at attributes of who he is. But now we're seeing the results of when we choose to have those same attributes ourselves. If we choose to be like him, these are the results. If we choose to leave our appointed place as he did, if we choose to lie and deceive as he did, we will receive a just reward for our actions. And it may not happen immediately, but it will come. Please, if you would, make note of the verses that are listed there and study those. We must recognize that we must find our wisdom from God first. That's where our wisdom, that's where our influence should come from. Note, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even the foolishness of God is far wiser than anyone we could seek to look after today. And very quickly, lastly, the idea, the devil is a liar. And we know a liar is a person who lies repeatedly. When you stop and you think about it, how many of you want to be around a liar? How many of you, when you find out that someone that you've been spending time with has a reputation of being a liar, or you have found them to start lying on your own, how many of you choose to stick around? Or how many of you do you find yourselves leaving that person because it's not attractive? It's not something that we like. It's not something that we believe in. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When we look in Scripture, who do we find express the first lie? You ever thought about that? Where do we find the first lie in Scripture? Didn't we just go over that when we talked about how the serpent deceived Eve? He's the father of lies. Let's look at some of the lies he tries to lay forward. First, I want to simply look at some things in the world today, and I'll go through these very quickly. How about the lie of, I can use alcohol, I can use drugs, and I can use tobacco and not be affected? A lot of people believe that. I can handle it. I can take a little alcohol. It's not going to harm me at all. Well, maybe it's doing nothing more than what Tenzin gave us an example of in a previous lesson, that it's harming you because it's taking your money from you and you are not able to support yourself in other ways. Now, that doesn't even scratch the surface. But even at the slightest level, it's something that's taking away from you funds and things and damaging you. How about, I can take morally impure entertainment into my mind and not be polluted? It's okay. I can go to the strip club and have a drink with some of my friends because I don't think that way. It's not going to affect me. Now, other people, that may be something that they're tempted by, so they shouldn't do that, but I can handle it. I can go in there. It won't affect me at all. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. And that's a lie that's being put in your mind by Satan. He wants you to believe that it won't affect you. But brothers and sisters, it will affect you. And your Creator knows that. Your Creator knows how you were designed. So God the Father knows that if His creation goes into an area and allows Himself to see impure immorality, God the Father knows it will affect him. And so God the Father says, stay away from it. Satan the deceiver says, you can handle it. It's not going to affect you at all. How about, I can neglect Bible study and prayer and I'll still be spiritually strong? I don't need to study. I already know what I have to do. I'm living a good life. I'm doing what God wants me to. Why waste my time opening up the Word of God when there's a football game on TV to watch? Why waste my time doing that when I could be out sitting in the boat fishing? Because you know what? I don't need it. And I certainly don't need prayer. My life's good enough. I don't need to talk to God the Father and ask for anything. I'm doing just fine. That's a lie. You cannot in any way, shape, or form remain spiritually strong without doing those things necessary to maintain it. Consider prayer and Bible study part of your spiritual exercise. You understand that you need physical exercise to maintain who you are, to stay who you are. So understand that your spiritual body needs exercise as well. And part of that exercise is opening up and studying the Word of God. And part of that exercise is taking the time to speak to Him in prayer. I can forsake the assembling of the saints and I'll still be pleasing to God. I don't even have to touch on that. Tenzin did a great job this morning. I can neglect to maintain a close relationship with my spouse and our love will still survive. Don't really need to touch on that either, do I? We already said, Tenzin already reminded us, at least one positive thing every day. Say it to your spouse. Let them know you care. And as my wife reminds me all the time, I don't care that you told nice things about me to other people because I didn't hear it. And I get in trouble for that all the time. I feel like I'm a pretty good guy. I feel like, hey, I let people know. I let people know that I love and appreciate my wife. But you know the one person that doesn't hear it enough is my wife. And so I love my wife. Okay, I'll get that out of the way right now. So the point is that we cannot. And what will happen is if we neglect our spouse, we will start looking for others to fill that void. Enough said. We've talked about that a lot the last couple of days, given the fact that we discussed it in class. How about I can fail to take time to nurture my children, and they will still be spiritually strong? I don't need to teach them. That's the job of the church. They have Bible class teachers that are going to teach them. I don't have time to make sure that my son or daughter is getting the spiritual guidance they need at home because I need to take a break. I come home and I have the donkey face when my little child comes up and wants to give me a hug and wants to study. And maybe my idea of spending time with my child, and boy, I better look at myself too, but maybe my idea of looking at spending time with my child is saying, yes, come sit on my lap and watch TV with me. That's quality time, right? We're sitting right there, we're watching TV, and how much do you think we're communicating while we're doing that? Probably not at all. And very little. And if we are, we're communicating nonsense. If you ever had to sit and watch cartoons with a child, it's nonsense. You know? But what about taking the time to teach them spiritually? If we don't do it, they're not going to be spiritually strong. I apologize, we're running long. Let's get this wrapped up. We can take different paths to heaven. Look at the verses. We know, enough said, it they lie. There's one way and one way only. There's the lie that baptism is not necessary. That's a lie. Acts 22:16, Mark 16:16. Here's a big one. There's nothing you can do to fall from grace. If there's nothing I can do to fall, then why am I given a warning, just as in the Galatian letter, to take heed and stand lest ye fall? Why would he need to give any kind of warning if I can't fall from grace? And to be honest, what would be the reason for putting so much time and energy into studying the Word of God? Because it does take time. I won't lie to you. It doesn't always feel like it's the most convenient thing in the world to sit down and to open up the Word of God. But am I doing it because I want to please me? Or do I have the attitude that says I'm doing it because I want to please God? And I'm going to do it anyway. But if I can't fall from grace, I might as well get dunked underwater and enjoy the rest of my life, right? If I can't fall from grace, then why spend hours and hours and hours in study and in worship and in praise? Because if it doesn't do anything for my position, maybe I want to put my time and effort into something else. So, who is the biblical devil? The biblical devil is a devious deceiver. He is the evil one, and he is our enemy. He is vindictive against God the Father and us. He is an influence on the world today and on us. And he is a liar. That's who the devil is. That's who you need to know. You need to steer clear of. But on a more positive note, I could take that D and I could say, the devil is defeated. And I know from Scripture, the devil's been defeated. I can say, you know what? I can't remember them. I had them and I'm going to apologize. I had them. I know that he was vanquished, that he was hidden down. I know that he may be influential, but he's inefficient to get it done. He won't win. And ultimately, I know that he is the loser in the end. So there is a positive. I know there's a positive E in there, and I apologize that it completely slipped my mind. The point is, let's not play with things we not need be playing with. They say, when you're playing with fire, you're going to get burned. When you're playing with Satan, you're going to get burned. There's no way around it. And you're going to get burned for an eternity. So, as we close out the lesson, the thing we must ask ourselves is, have I been playing with who the devil is? Have I not fully come to an understanding of who my enemy is? Have I allowed him to be the influence in my life? Have I seen him as a friend and someone that I want to align myself with? If I have, and I haven't yet chosen to align myself with Christ, to be buried in the waters of baptism and to get away from this evil, that's an opportunity that I have right now. In addition to that, if I'm an individual that has been buried in the waters of baptism, but has still allowed the deceiver to take hold of me, and brothers and sisters in Christ, be not ashamed if it happened. Be not ashamed to admit that something's happened and that the devil's tugged on your heart, because he's good at it. And if any of us would stand up here and say they haven't had themselves pulled by the deceiver, I would say shame on you. Shame on you for standing up here and stating a lie. We've all been there. We need not be ashamed to say, I've made a mistake. What we need to be ashamed of is the action itself. But we need not be ashamed to say that I was wrong and I need to move on. And you know what? If we're truly loving people as God would have us to be, we won't shame you when you come before us and you tell us of the hardship that you've had. We may say, you know what, brother or sister, let's talk. I've been there myself. You may find someone that you can grow just a little bit closer to, because I've been there and I've experienced it. But it starts today, as Tenzin mentioned so many times, and it starts with you. If you have a need at this time, we invite you to come forward while we sing.